Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Fantastic. It's always good just to be able to make a moment of something which to a large extent is intangible, how God works in our lives and He knits our hearts together and He works in ways and shapes our hearts and speaks to us and leads us in directions. And I want to encourage those of you who don't, it's not something I'm very good at, but I know it's a good thing to do, so I want to encourage you to do it. You know, like our dads always used to say to us, don't do what I do what I say. But to journal and to take notes and to write down moments. And we want to sort of celebrate moments like that as God's knit people's hearts towards us and bound them to us and bound them to this church and just added them sovereignly to this church. So it's just so special to be able to celebrate something which is so hard to put a date and a time in. When did I become part of this church? Well, it happened at some stage when God turned your heart, but we just want to formalize it and celebrate with you. And just, I'm excited because I know you're standing up here testifies so much of what God has been doing in your lives and the way you've been experiencing God. And last week we started on a series. We started looking at Matthew 28, the passage most of us know pretty well. Anyone remember Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20? Jesus comes and He looks at His disciples and He says, He calls this big crowd together and He says, all authority, if we can have that first slide up there, on heaven and earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Last week, we started looking at this, and we started by saying that, first and foremost, we received the Holy Spirit for not so much for ourselves, not so much as our own comforter, not so much as our own helper to come and help us with our lives, but we receive the Holy Spirit to come and help us and empower us to be witnesses for Christ. That the Holy Spirit Himself is the ultimate evangelist. The Holy Spirit exists, and His purpose for the dispensation here on earth is to glorify Jesus. And we started by looking at that and saying that there's no ways that we can be witness to Jesus in the way that Scripture holds before us that we should be until we receive the infilling, the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 we looked at last week, which says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the outflow of that power will be that you will be witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And last week we took a little bit of time and we looked at all authority. We spent quite a bit of time on just unpacking that, just thinking through what does that mean when Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. I remember saying that I don't believe Scripture is written casually. I don't believe Scripture is just what happened to pop into the person's mind at that time. Every word is planned and ordained by God. And Jesus, every word He said was calculated. Every word He said was planned. He knew exactly what He was doing every time He spoke. And before He gave this incredible command to His disciples, He first came and He first established something. There's a very specific reason why before He said, go into all the world, He first said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. And we looked at that in a little bit of detail last week, so I'm just trying to refresh your memory a little bit. We saw that after that, His next word is a word that hopefully you started doing, embracing this week, maybe a little more than in the past. Go, therefore. What is the herefore, the wherefore before the therefore? It's because all authority has been given to Christ, go therefore. And we looked last week a little bit and we spent a bit of time at talking about going. Going maybe not only to the ends of the earth, not maybe only going to Timbuktu and to Kigali and going to various places all across the world. But for some of us, just literally going across the road, going across the hallway, going across the passageway. Just embracing a lifestyle where we're saying, God, I'm ready to go wherever You would send me. And God, I'm going a heck of a lot more than I'm staying because You've already said go. So the standing command is go. The exception is for me to stay. So every morning as I wake up, God, I'm praying, God, where are we going today? Lord, what is the purpose? What is the reason, God, that you have created this day for? And we said that there are way too many Christians disobedient to the commandment of God because they're not going. And God has already said go. And we spoke about that a little bit. We said that if God has all authority in heaven and earth has been given to God and He says to us go, that it's not only a right and a privilege for us to go, it is that very much. It's also a duty. It's also an obligation that the commander of heaven has commanded us to go. We should never be stationary as Christians. And then we said that while we should go across the world, God also very much is calling us to go into the world. To go into the places all around us where there's death and there's destruction. To go to the places where people are struggling in their relationships. To go to our workplaces where they're swearing and drinking and lives and marriages and relationships are falling apart. God calls us exactly for that purpose, to go into the world. And how many of you, any of you students here? I want to encourage you guys that are students, whichever institution you're at. I want to encourage you, leading up towards the time where SRC and HACA and all of those things are busy thinking about, busy praying about, be open to the Holy Spirit saying to you, I want you to stand for my name. You know, one of the biggest challenges we have, and some of you have been for, any first years are on? Couple of you. One of the biggest challenges we have, they'll probably come to the second service more, is just accessibility to people in residences. And we were just praying, just asking sort of just a couple of leaders, God, what is the way in which we're going to really reach the 7,000 or 8,000 first year students that come across the road on our doorstep here every year? We were thinking about a whole bunch of plans and ways, and one of the things we felt God just saying us is, just release the leaders that are in your midst. Can you imagine if we could have a couple of HACA members standing up in their residences and saying, guys, every evening before you go to bed, we're going to have a 10-minute Bible study with the first years. And they take out and they give every first year in their residence a Walking with Jesus book and they say, come, we're going to work through this book together in the next month in varsity. We're going to stand up and when everybody else is practicing ink and sari and all of that stuff, which is important, do you know what? We're going to just push pause and go to church. Because winning sari is great and it's important. But there are some things in life that require higher priority. And if we could just have some good, biblically strong leaders who can stand up with a bit of common sense and say, there's no point in driving a first year into the ground for 10 minutes of singing. It's meant to be fun, so let's keep the fun element. But let's give them a life-giving experience while they're here at varsity. And God's wanting to use some of you in that capacity. And I want to encourage you, pray about it. Ask your friends to pray with you. Let us know if you're going to stand before the HACA and the verkiesings, the elections come up. And we'll bring you up on stage in church and we'll pray for you. We'll lay hands on you. We'll ask God to establish His kingdom in your life and through your life. And then we were just speaking one of the things, maybe we failed in the past in this area, is going forward, we're going to commit from our side, from me and kind of the senior leadership in the church, we're going to walk a road with everybody who makes himself available for that position. Get together once every 2 weeks, depending on timing, whatever's available to you, and then we're going to pray with you. We're going to talk through the challenges. We're going to give you training. You know, we've got a whole bunch of people in this race here who are prims, and in this church who are prims and forsters on a whole bunch of HACAs. They've got some experience, and just to share that with you and walk in a bit of a mentorship capacity. So we're wanting to get behind leaders on campuses in a new and a significant way. And I want to encourage you guys, pray about going into the world in this capacity. You can make such a significant difference. You can make such a huge difference if we could just have some godly leaders standing up and saying, I'm going to lead this res to Jesus. I'm going to lead this res to life and to relationship with Christ. I'm not going to lead them to the pubs. I'm not going to lead them to the alcohol. I'm not going to lead. I'm going to make stand up, and I know everyone around me is going to hate me, but I don't care because I love Jesus. And I love these kids too much to just let them go the way of the world. So I want to encourage you guys, think about it, pray about it. God's going to speak to some of you powerfully about going into the world. And then, maybe didn't mention it enough, but it's important that we understand that Jesus says, go with a purpose. I've seen some people, and I'm sure you've met some people, they've got a heck of a lot of energy. They're running all over the place. They're going, but with no purpose, with no vision. And every day it's something different. You ask them what they're trying to achieve. I don't know. I'm just doing something. I'm just busy. I'm just active. God hasn't called us to activity. He says, I want you to go, but with a specific defined role, a plan, a purpose that I've predestined for you. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, go into all the world and love them. Have you guys noticed that? Jesus doesn't say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and love. Because the love is a given. That's a character trait that you and I as Christians are meant to exhibit and grow in. We are meant to love all the time, everywhere. But then he says, I want you to love and to go with a purpose. There's a specific role. There's a reason why you don't get raptured the moment you get saved. Can you imagine that? Get to know Jesus, great, ticket into heaven. There we go. God hasn't set it up that way. That's not his plan. That's not his purpose. He's placed us on this earth with a specific goal and a purpose in mind. And that's why once we come to salvation, he doesn't just save us for the sake of saving us, although that's pretty cool and awesome too. But once he's saved us, he releases us with a purpose to extend that saving grace and salvation to the nations. And that's exactly what Jesus is on about here. And he says, and this evening we're going to focus on that a little bit. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We spoke about that last week. Go, therefore, was last week. And then tonight, and make disciples of all the nations. Next week, we've got a guest speaker speaking. I encourage you guys, bring some friends. It's really funny. Good friend of mine is going to be ministering to us. Some of you may remember Yanko. He's on the cell training DVDs. He grew up. Does anyone know where Kamus is? Kamus and Kakamas and those funny places that sound like swear words. In the middle of nowhere. Now, Yankor comes from there. And when Yankor came to university, he was under the impression that when Scripture says we must pray for the heathens, it was referring to the English people. But he's got some funny stories, but he's just got an incredible heart after God and just a gifted leadership developer. And just God's using him just in so many powerful ways. And he's going to be ministering next week. And the week after that, we're going to be carrying on with this. And we're going to look at this concept of nations and how that relates to us here in Pretoria and our communities and the areas where God has called us and where we're living. How does this nations thing and my living here on a day-to-day basis, how do those things work together and dovetail? But for this evening, I'm wanting us to look and specifically go, therefore, and make disciples. What is the purpose? What is the reason? Why are we going into the world? Why are we going and standing up and saying, I'm willing to be a haka. I'm excited about being on the SRC, getting involved in whichever form of leadership God would lead you to. Jesus says, because I want you to make disciples. Of all the nations, which obviously includes Pretoria or Tshwane or whatever we want to call it, named after a famous Afrikaner, Pieter Swanepoel. But God says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, including Pretoria, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And there's a word that we spoke about briefly last week, this disciple thing. And it's a word which is, I was looking for definitions all over and looking for different, and found a whole bunch of really great, really nice definitions. And then I just decided, I reckon the best definition we could possibly use is just the definition Scripture uses around a disciple. How's that for a good definition to start off with? So many books today, different people talking about disciples and discipleship, all referring to different things, all saying, no, no, that's not discipleship. This is discipleship. And everyone having an element of truth, but wanting to write off everybody else because it's not what they wanting to do. But I'm just wanting us to pause a little bit and see what does Scripture say before we bring in opinions and feelings and
how I feel about this, or how you feel about it, or that author feels about it. What does Scripture say about these things? And the definition I'm wanting us to use is one that gets alluded to in Acts 11, verse 26. They found Paul and they brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We're going to use the word Christians and disciple, believer, all interchangeably. Possibly the problems with our understanding nowadays isn't so much with the word disciple in the world as a whole. It's just the word Christian we misunderstand. A Christian is a believer. A Christian is somebody who knows Jesus Christ, is in relationship with Jesus Christ. Stated differently, a Christian is somebody who's been born again. Somebody who has an encounter where they've experienced Jesus Christ and they've responded to Jesus and their spirit has been made new. They've been born again. That person would be a Christian, a believer, a disciple. The Bible uses that terminology interchangeably. Obviously, the disciples before Jesus was crucified, they were disciples because they were followers of Christ, and the reborn experience didn't quite make sense at that dispensation. But after the crucifixion, it's pretty clear that a disciple, modern day word is just, they started calling them Christians. Christian is the word we would use today most of the time. The early church, they didn't have so much in terms of that. Scripture says, Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples. And I want us just that make word to me is pretty important. There's an instruction involved there, but there's also an understanding that you and I need to realize that disciples don't just evolve and emerge. They're not just all of a sudden going to appear in our lives. It's going to take exertion and effort from our side. Jesus says, go, and I want you to build something. You know, ladies, like when you make a cake, you can't just buy the ingredients and go to bed and wake up tomorrow and hope there's a cake. Guys, when you make a poikikos, there's exertion required. There's a bit of crafting required. There's effort from our side that God holds before us. And He just, as an aside, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. There's sustenance and energy in fulfilling the purpose of God. Something inside of you gets satisfied in a way that cannot be satisfied doing anything else except being obedient to the cause of Christ, and especially obedient to the cause of making disciples. In Acts chapter 8, I want us to read a story that I spoke about this week. And just before we do that, can we bow our heads again and close and pray? Father, we thank you that we can be here and we want to bow before your word and acknowledge that your word is truth, Lord. Lord, we're not looking to the opinion of any person, or any book, any experience, Lord. We're asking your Holy Spirit right now to come and breathe on the Word and make it alive to our bodies, Lord. Make it alive to our minds. Make it alive to our spirits. That Holy Spirit, you would come and breathe on this Word and change and transform us according to your purpose, Lord. We don't want to be conformed to the image of this world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we ask that you come and transform our minds. Come and reprogram us according to the way that you have purposed us to be, Lord. And Lord, as always, I declare my dependence upon you, Lord. Don't look to my ability or my eloquence or anything like that, God. I only look to the power of your Spirit to bring understanding of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to read Acts chapter 8 because there's a really cool guy involved in Acts chapter 8. But apart from that, it illustrates this process so beautifully. And as we're going to read Acts chapter 8, then we'll break it down a little bit. Same principles in Matthew chapter 28. They get expanded on. And this is just an illustration of somebody going, as we spoke about last week. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go. Here we see that word again. Toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasuries, the minister of finance, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, you see him running next to it, looking up and being his own comrades here. I have great pity for everyone who did the comrades today. My heart goes out towards them. My couch was very comfortable. But one day too, they will realize that you don't need to run from Pietermaritzburg to Durban. You can just take a car. But Philip looks at Isaiah and he hears Isaiah. He hears this unique reading from Isaiah and he looks up at him and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone explains it to me, unless someone guides me? I'm reading this stuff and it sounds really interesting, but I don't have a clue what's going on here." And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in Scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth," Isaiah 53. "In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" So Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the Scripture, preached Jesus to him. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when Philip came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is one of those DVDs that I'm going to watch a couple of times. Here goes this Philip guy lying on his hammock watching Super 15. The Bulls were losing, so when God said go, it was pretty easy. And he gets up his hammock and he runs in the desert doing his comrades. There's a chariot being drawn by horses. And God says to him, "Overtake it." So he runs past the horses, overtakes the horses on his two feet. He hears Isaiah. The eunuch reading from Isaiah. The guy's reading out loud, which is pretty weird as it is. And he looks up and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The guy says, "I don't have a clue. I'm not going to understand this until someone explains it to me. Hop up here, come explain it to me." Philip gets up on the chariot. Philip's teaching him from that scripture, which is a great scripture, obviously, to start with. He preaches Jesus. The man's first reaction when they see some water, his first reaction is, "Here's water, why can't I get baptized?" The very first thing he wants to do is he wants to go for a swim. Philip and the guy says, whoa, stop the chariot. The chariot gets stopped. They get off. Philip baptizes him. And when they come up out of the water, Philip's gone. Imagine this guy must think, this is the most amazing God ever. The guy is just gone. They find him, I think, 15 kilometers further. God picked him up and did a beamy up Scotty with him, you know. "Good job, you went there, but I need you here now." Elijah the prophet, that was his mode of transport. At some stage, he's running away from the king and he comes back to the... Now he wants to talk to the king. The king's been looking all over him. The king can't find him. And Elijah goes to the king's servant and he says, "Listen, go tell the king I'm here. I want to speak to the king." And the servant says, "Are you mad? I know exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to go to the king. I'm going to tell the king you're here. The king is going to come with his armies to come and kill you. And the Spirit of God is going to have moved upon you and placed you somewhere else, picked you up, taken you away, and then I'm going to get killed. Not going to happen. Sorry, Elijah." That was the way Elijah would move. The other thing he would do is the chariots would be running, the same as Philip here, the chariots are running. And Elijah looks around and he says, "Thunderstorm, move." And he picks up, his old man picks up his coat and he runs. And the horses can't keep up with him as he outruns the chariots. There's a dynamic that God holds before us of the supernatural, of things that we are meant to be experiencing that we don't experience because we're not willing to go into the desert when God says go. And here we see this beautiful picture. We see Philip going, and everything that Matthew 28 requires, Philip does with this one eunuch in one afternoon, one morning. The whole process of discipleship. Obviously, just a portion of it, discipleship is a lifelong process. We'll look at that just now. I want us to just track back a little bit before we start unpacking this and ask, what is a biblical disciple? When God says, I want you to go and make disciples, what does He mean? And we're going to read from a really weird translation, and you're going to see it doesn't quite make sense. It's called the Young's Literal Translation. In the late 1800s, this man, Young, probably old now, but anyway, he was young then, he went and he said, I want to translate as accurately, word for word, as possible, the original manuscripts. So what he went and did was he took and he translated word for word, literal translation, not changing the grammar, not changing anything to make it make sense, not changing the sentence construction. So it reads a little bit awkward because it's direct. It's like you say an Afrikaans sentence, and then you translate it directly into English, and you know sometimes it just comes out totally wrong. That's exactly what this guy, I'm not even going to try now because it just won't work. But Matthew 28, from Young's literal translation, he says here, and having come near, and now he's got old English mixed in here as well because it's 1800s, Jesus spake to them, saying, given to me was all authority in heaven and on earth. Having gone then, disciple all the nations, baptizing them to the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all whatever I did command you. And lo, I am with you all the days till the full end of the age. But I'm just trying, one of the things that I like about this translation is this next point that just illustrates so beautifully. That Jesus calls his disciples, he says, guys, I want you to go and make. It's going to take effort, it's going to take exertion, it's not going to happen by itself. You're going to have to pray some things into being. You're going to have to take authority over some things in the Spirit. You're going to have to spend some time with some people. But I want you to make, I want you to shape, I want you to form disciples. Then he interrupts himself, and what I love, this translation illustrated beautifully. It puts a bracket there. Jesus says, what is this disciple thing that I'm talking about? Well, it's somebody that you've gone and you've baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you've taught them to observe all, whatever I did command you. That to me is the most biblical definition of a disciple that we can get. Somebody who's been baptized, somebody who's been taught. Taught what? Well, taught what I've been taught. So let's look at those a little bit in Scripture. The first one there, maybe as a prerequisite to baptism, we see Philip running next to the chariot. He hops on the chariot. What is the first thing he does? He proclaims Christ. The first part of disciple making, and we're going to have three parts that we're going to see from this passage that God wants us each one to embrace as He says, go and make disciples. The first one is the proclamation of Christ. All of the rest flows out of an acceptance of the truth of Jesus the Christ. What is done, what He is doing, what He is going to continue to do. Mark 16 verse 15, Jesus said to His disciples at that stage, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Romans 10 says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? St. Francis of Assisi had a great saying. He said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Beautiful saying, completely unbiblical. Because Jesus is at pains here, and in the book of Romans is at pains to illustrate, to tell us that nobody's going to believe until they hear it. You can demonstrate it to them as much as you want, and you should demonstrate it. Your life should testify it. If your life isn't testifying of it, then you're missing the whole power of the witness of Christ in your life. But if you're in a relationship with Jesus, then you're witnessing of Christ already. And then there comes a place where you and I need to open our mouth and we need to proclaim Christ. What does that mean? It means just like Philip did with the eunuch, you need to sit with some people and explain to them who is this Jesus guy. What is he all about? What is the cross of Christ? Why did he die? What does it mean in my life and in your life? Call it evangelism, call it what you want. Sharing the good news of Jesus. And the first part of discipleship is where we embrace that God has called you and me to use this incredibly great gift He's given all of us, our mouths, to proclaim Christ, to talk about Jesus. Some of us have been so bound by a fear and so bound by a whole bunch of lies from all over church that don't... You have to know the guy for 7 years before you can tell him about Jesus. No, you don't. Philip knew that guy for a couple of minutes. But what Philip obviously did was he spoke with humility. He didn't tell the guy, listen, let me tell you what you must do with your life now. And it's important that we approach it in the right process, and we're busy rewriting our share seminar, the fifth part of our spiritual growth series, the foundation series. And probably early in the second semester, we're going to be presenting the share seminar, just helping with some tips of how do I share in a way that is upbuilding, but at the same time confrontational. Because the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those who are being saved. The cross of Christ is a stumbling stone to some, and it's a rock of offense to others. But it's a stumbling stone or a rock of offense to everybody. It's impossible to preach Jesus in a non-confrontational way. It's just the trick is to do it in a confrontational, loving way. Because when you and I come to Jesus, we need to change. And that's a confrontation. When we get confronted with our sin, with our fallenness, we cannot come to the knowledge of the truth of Christ until we first come to a confrontation with my sinfulness and His holiness. There will always be confrontation, but the confrontation doesn't have to be a clash. It can be a loving embrace at the same time. The first thing that God calls us to proclaim Christ. Go and make disciples. What does that require? It requires a proclamation of Jesus. Some of you sitting here today, and this isn't to bring shame or condemnation on you, you haven't ever in your life told somebody about Jesus. You haven't ever in your life told somebody about what Jesus is doing in your life and has done in your life. And this evening, I want to help set you free from that bondage, because there's a liberty that you're about to walk in as God is going to loose your mouth to bring glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because do you know why your mouth was primarily created? For that reason. For that purpose. And when you begin to embrace that and you begin to embrace the calling God has placed on your life to make disciples, and just in case you missed it, God here isn't speaking to a select couple of individuals. We spoke about this last week. He's speaking to everybody. To every believer, He says, go therefore and make disciples. Start by proclaiming Christ. The second point that flows out of that is the immediate response. Every time in Scripture, the immediate response to an acceptance of the truth of the cross of Christ is the rite of baptism. I want us to read a couple of stories around that. It's an immediate response to the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, he's just preaching Jesus to a whole bunch of unbelievers who are busy becoming believers. And as he's speaking, the Holy Spirit falls upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the Jews who believed, were astonished, as many as had come with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, the non-Jews. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a couple of days. In Acts chapter 16, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple, a rich woman from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Once again, proclamation. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. What's the first thing that she does when she comes to salvation? She gets baptized. What's the first thing the eunuch asks once he hears about the gospel of Jesus Christ? He wants to get baptized. Acts chapter 18, he departed from there and entered, this is Paul again, and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, maybe his surname was Kellogg, I don't know. But anyway, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Spoke to our leaders about this a while ago. There's something amiss in our discipleship process. In this year, we've had over 200 people slotting in, being involved, visiting church, wanting to get involved in various facets of church. And I think this year we've maybe baptized 15 or 20 people. There's something amiss in the way in which we communicate the truth of the gospel in our discipleship processes. There's something that God wants us to understand again, that the first response, the immediate thing when I come to know Jesus, is I get baptized. Let me just put a disclaimer in there, because some of you are missing me completely. I'm not talking about christening here. I'm not talking about infant baptism or sprinkling. I'm talking about the baptism the Bible talks about. The baptism where I stand up and I realize I am a sinner. That's me. I need to get saved. Jesus died in my stead. In my place, He died on the cross and He took my punishment so that I don't have to. And I realize that and I acknowledge that in my life and I say, I'm owning that. I'm identifying with that. That which Jesus has done, yes, Lord. I'm dying to Christ, with Christ. I'm dying to myself in the same way that Jesus died, figuratively and spiritually speaking. And I'm standing up to a newness of life. And then Romans comes into play. He explains it to us beautifully. We can have that next. Romans 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's what baptism means. Too many of us are still walking around thinking about, should I get baptized? Shouldn't I get baptized? But I want to speak to this person or that person first. With all due respect, speak to them, but listen to God. So many people are still wondering and still thinking about, I'd like to maybe one day get baptized, and that's fine. Sure, God looks down and He smiles and He's patient and He waits. But God's looking for people with obedient hearts towards Him. People who, like this eunuch, will say, here's water, why not now? And Philip says, no reason why not now. As a matter of fact, that's exactly the right thing to do. Come, let's go. Do you believe? Yes, I believe. It's interesting, that's a prerequisite for baptism. You can't be baptized if you don't believe, because Romans 6 can't come into play if I don't believe yet. I can't die to Christ. I can't acknowledge God that I'm dying to Jesus and standing up to newness of life until I first come to a place of understanding in a limited extent what Jesus has done for me. At the same time, so many people are saying, I'm not ready to be baptized. That's another lie from the devil that you need to break over your life. You are never ready to be baptized. The only reason you're ready is because Jesus has made you ready and the cross is waiting for you. And He's saying, come, it's open. You're not going to have less, you're not going to be able to sort your issues out. So many people can, no, when I stop smoking, then I'll get baptized. When I stop sleeping around, then I'll get baptized. When I stop struggling with this thing or that thing, then I'll get baptized. Jesus says, no, you come and you get baptized straight away, because it's in the baptism that the old man dies. It's in the baptism that the sin gets washed away. It's in the baptism that the sin and the hold on your life gets broken, because now all of a sudden, it's not trying to place the hold on your life, it's trying to place a hold on Christ's life, and Christ has already died to that thing. The good news for some of you is we've got a baptism next week. How's this for timing? We're almost done. You can go then. That would be even better. But I want to encourage us, first of all, in our own lives, let's make a peace with the truth of Scripture, to be obedient to Scripture. And then, in our making of disciples, let's hold before them the truth of Scripture. We are not doing anybody any favors by walking lightly, treading on feathers around the truth of Scripture that changed lives. Either the truth of Scripture changes lives and we embrace it and we proclaim it boldly in love with humility, or it doesn't change lives and then we just leave it. And that's just something that we need to set in our hearts, where Paul gets up and he writes and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because I know what it's done and transformed in my life, and I know it's going to do the same in your life. That's what he's saying in that passage. So I'm not going to hold back on the truth of Scripture. And I want to encourage us, let's not hold back on the truth of Scripture. When it comes to baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when it comes to putting people in the swimming pool or in a bath or some place where there's water and we can stick them under the water and they can be buried with Christ and stand up to newness of life, let's do that boldly. Let's not hold back on what Scripture holds as the biblical norm. The first thing I do once I get saved is I get baptized. I so love some of the big churches in Pretoria do this. Every Sunday night they've got an altar call, and after the altar call they've got a baptism. And you arrive in there, an unbeliever, you get saved and you walk out baptized. And that's the biblical way we should actually do it. So me, I was on a point, why not now? Some of you maybe you can go for a swim afterwards. And then, first one, proclaim Christ. We're making disciples. Proclaim Christ. Secondly, baptize people. And then the third one, teach them. Another lie that Scripture often holds before, and just on Facebook, I see so many of these arguments all the time. Who are you to say that you are right? What gives you the right to teach? What gives you the right to say this is truth? What gives you the right to say this is right and this is wrong? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. What gives me the right? The King of the universe gives me the right. The guy who created everything and who causes you to keep breathing or to stop breathing. Who knows every hair on your head and every star in the sky. Who knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He gives me the right and he gives you the right. Not to say I'm right and you're right, but to say Scripture is right. And come, let you and me go and let's search Scripture, and let's, based on what Scripture says, let's make a decision on what is right. The verse I read last week from the thing was John 15. Your word is truth. John 17. There's a place where God calls us to have a surety in our belief and in our faith. And from that, he then commands us and he says, don't keep it to yourself. What does a disciple look like? A disciple is wet and a disciple has been taught. What's taught? Taught what I've been taught. I love how Paul writes it in 2 Timothy. He says, the things that you heard from me, it's Paul writing to Timothy, you heard it amongst a whole bunch of witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul understands the need for perpetual teaching. For Paul to teach Timothy, for Timothy to teach others, for them to teach others, so that the teaching can continue and perpetuate throughout the nations. So that the teaching can continue wherever it goes. One of the reasons we place so much emphasis on Bible school and our foundation courses. God's called us to a place of teaching. Not us as shofar, but us as Christians. Example I use often, many of you know this really well. If you want to imagine a line running down this hall, and all of us standing in a straight line, and you and all your friends and your family and everyone you've ever known standing in a straight line, and you meet Jesus and you take one step forward, you know you can turn around and you can teach them that step. Some of us are waiting to know, how do I get out the door to the main gate back on the N1, and once I'm in Bloemfontein, then I'll come back and fetch these guys. No, you won't. You'll have forgotten about them. Jesus says to us, teach everything that I've commanded you. Be a diligent teacher of it. It doesn't matter if you got saved and came to Christ yesterday. You've got something in your life that God has taught you that you can go to somebody else's life and you can teach them what God has taught you. There are too many people walking around as untaught, untrained Christians Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When I was in Stellenbosch, they accused Pastor Fred at the time that he had studied some course in hypnotism and he was brainwashing all the students. It's crazy stuff. And I just said, I wish we had that gift. The ability to brainwash people. Because most of our heads are so full of nonsense and filth that our brains need to be washed. And that's what Scripture says. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but have your mind transformed. Have your brain washed. Have it cleansed. Have it purified. Have it brought onto the same page God is at, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. There's a time and a place where God wants us to speak the word over people's lives because the word cleanses, the word purifies, the word washes. And He's wanting to transform some minds. He's wanting to transform the way we think, the way we look at life. So many of us are going through this world with a worldview that is so far away from Christ. I remember at Bible school at one stage, just talking about just the structuring of Bible school. I think it was Fred who said, way too many believers have our hearts in the kingdoms, but our heads in the world. And there needs to come a transformation where our head gets translated from being and thinking in the way the world thinks to thinking in the way God thinks about His kingdom. The vast majority of Scripture doesn't make sense to us because our head doesn't think like God thinks. We read the parables and it just doesn't make any sense to us because we're looking at them through the way the world looks at things. God's wanting to come and transform our minds, transform our thinking. Not take your thinking away, not shut down your brain. God's given you a good brain for a good reason. But He wants that brain operating in the way He created, in subjection to Christ. Some of you need to hear this, that you think too much. Okay, what do I mean? Scripture says there's a time and a place where we bring every thought and every argument that seeks to exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ, we bring that into the obedience of Christ. There are some thoughts that you don't allow your head to think because it's a thought contrary to the truth of Scripture. And Scripture says that thought is a deceptive thought. That thought is a lying thought. That thought is a destructive thought. And that thought you take captive and you say, no, my head doesn't go there. I don't think about that. I don't allow my head to explore that. I allow my head to explore based on the parameters and the boundaries that Scripture gives me to think within. And within that, God will breathe and the Holy Spirit will breathe upon your intellect in ways that you've never imagined. It's going to be so much sharper, so much more alert, because you're creating a space the Holy Spirit feels welcoming. You're not beginning to question the truths in Scripture. You're not beginning to be difficult. And in the same way, some people, just people that I could confronted with from time to time, they're asking questions because they're looking for questions. Scripture says, don't let anybody cheat you through empty philosophy. Don't ask questions looking for more questions. Ask questions looking for answers. Say, God, I want to know. Teach me, God. I'm not looking just for more questions so we can ask more questions so we can go around asking questions forever. Jesus says we don't have time for that. We've got time to make disciples. And we need answers and instructions from the living God so that we can get busy with the stuff God's called us to do rather than just be cheated, as Scripture calls it, by empty philosophy. So what do we teach them? We teach them what God has taught us. And then we teach them to observe. This is one that many of us still struggle with. When, just as an aside, when is a disciple finished being discipled? When he dies. Because at all the time there's stuff that God is busy teaching us and we need to be teaching other people. A disciple, when does the disciple making process stop? Never. As long as a guy is alive or a person is alive, there's teaching that needs to happen. There's equipping that needs to happen. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness. Here we go. Receive the word. The implanted word. which is able to save your soul, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God wants us to make disciples, bracket, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything I have taught you. Actually, the word there is everything I have commanded you. God wants us to teach people discipline. God wants us to teach people to observe, to obey. A couple of weeks ago in Centurion, and I encourage you, if you missed that session, you can download it off the internet. I spoke about God's love language. The fact that what thing that God receives as love from you and me is our obedience. This is love, that we obey His commandments. How does God experience my heart towards Him saying, yes, Lord, when my body is doing what He has told me to do? And we need to be teaching people that. We need, Scripture says, what do we need to teach people? Teach them to observe. That means to obey. That means to comply with. That means to adhere to everything I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what this Scripture says here. We need to teach people to be doers of the word. Not only to listen to the word, to hear the word, to be open to receive the word in humility, but then from that to go out and to live the word. That's one of the reasons why I'm getting a little bit pushy from the pulpit in terms of giving you guys homework to go and do, because we need to understand that God wants us to be doers. The last thing I believe God wants us as a church is to come here, have a great worship time, listen to a great message, and not even remember what was said last night. He wants us to come to a place where we're living the word day in and day out. One of the reasons why we're so strong about the fact that our small groups, which are part of this church, they're not different to church, they're not separate to church. You can't, in all honesty and with love, be a member of this church if you're not in a small group with this church. And in the same way, if you're in a small group in this church, that means you're saying you want to be a member here, because that's the way church works. The one Sunday isn't more important than Wednesday, and Wednesday isn't more important than Sunday. They work together hand in hand, fulfilling different important functions. But in our small groups, the thing that I'm trusting God to disciple people the most with, to train people the most with, to teach them the skill, probably more than any other skill, is the skill of listening to what God is saying and applying it to my life. And that's why in small groups, we don't watching DVDs and we don't work through books and this and that. We come together and we just say, what is God saying to you? What do you mean? Well, on Sunday when you were sitting in church, what did you hear God saying to you? How are you applying that to your life? How is that changing your life? How is that challenging your life? How is that shaping your life? How are you becoming a doer and not a hearer only? And it's amazing how many people just that don't understand the principles of Scripture get freaked out by that. No, but I want to watch this DVD and I want to listen to that and I want to teach this. It's not your place to teach. It's your place to come and to teach people how to listen to what God is saying to it and to make it a part of their lives. Jesus says, I want you to teach them something. I want you to teach them to do what I've told them to do. That's what He's saying. I want you to teach them to be serious about my word. I want you to teach them to listen to what I've taught them and then to do what I've taught them, because my love language is obedience. Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When Jesus says to us, go and make disciples, He's got a very specific frame of reference that He's thinking of. He's got a very specific instruction that He's giving you and me. And He's got a very specific instruction that, as a rule, the Church of Jesus Christ has neglected. But God is busy stirring something in the church across the world. I believe He's stirring something in our hearts. He's stirring people who are being serious and being obedient to what He is saying in His final words. So I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the elements of the communion. We're just going to celebrate this fact. We're going to get serious about the fact that Jesus, You died for us to be here today. But then You gave us an instruction. And then on the way out, the ushers are going to have little cards which you can collect. And on each one of those cards, they look like this. Got a nice little orange S, white S on the orange thing there. And on this side, there's space for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 names. On this side, it's just in case you forget maybe our vision and our purpose statement and our core values. But the important part is this white bit. Now what I'd like you guys to do is on the way out, you take a little card like this. And if you want to take two, you can take two, that's fine. And if you take two on the one card, you go pray and you ask God for a couple of names. And you write down, it doesn't have to be 8, 4 or 5 will do. And you write down the names of a couple of people who don't know Jesus, who you commit to pray for regularly. Maybe you say, on a Monday I pray for this person, on a Tuesday I pray for this person, on a Wednesday I pray for this person. And every day of the week you've got one person that you're standing in faith for praying with, for them to come to know Christ, and then you cross them off once they make a decision to follow Jesus and get baptized, and then you put the next name down below them. And I want us to be serious about praying for unbelievers to come to Christ. And then, as we pray, we trust God for opportunities to proclaim Christ to them. And that's the first card. And if you want to take one card, if you want to split the card in two and do it on one card, you can do that as well. But the second card is, I want you to take a second card, and you go home and you pray. And you ask God, God, who are the people that for now, where I am in my life, You want me to disciple? Maybe they're believers already, but God, I need to start teaching them. They haven't even been baptized, God. So maybe tonight I should just go sit next to them and just talk to them about this baptism thing and challenge them about how serious are you in following Jesus. And then that which God has taught you, that which God has put, you start teaching it to them. We've got a couple of tools to help you with that. We've got the Walking with Jesus discipleship book and some other things, obviously foundation courses. You ask God to help you to disciple those individuals. So two lists on one card or two separate cards. One list, unbelievers who you're praying for to come to salvation. People you know, people in relationship with. Don't pray for like people way out there, people you meet sometimes regularly. And the second one, people that you're going to trust God to disciple. People that you're going to pray for, but at the same time also spend time with and teach and talk to and encourage to grow in their relationship with Jesus. Can you guys do that? It's not meant to be very depressing. It's meant to be exciting. Who's excited about discipling some people? Hopefully by next year we'll be excited. But I'm trusting God to see lives change, not so much here in church, not so much in our small groups, but in our day-to-day living as we go into the world and we're just obedient to what God has called us to do. And then as the elements are going around, if you've received both a piece of bread and a little cup, then you can stand just so we see who hasn't. If you haven't received both, then you can stay seated. And the band can come up while the elements are going around.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like